Word flesh became and tabernacled in among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John 1:14. Gospel of John is not a place that we come to often at the Christmas season. So many of the familiar elements of what we consider to be the Christmas story are not in the Gospel of John. There are no Christmas angels in the Gospel of John. Angels actually are only mentioned twice in the entire Gospel. Once in a description of the ministry of Lord Jesus, and once in a description of two angels who met those who came to the empty tomb after Lord Jesus' resurrection. Christmas angels, they're not in the Gospel of John. The experience of Mary at this season, the mother of Jesus, is not in the Gospel of John. And in fact, Mary, the mother of Jesus, is not even mentioned by name. She's described, she's referred to in the Gospel, not by name. Other Marys are, but not Mary, the mother of Jesus. There's no description in the Gospel of John of an unwed teenage girl who's pregnant. There's no mention of the Christmas manger. There's no mention of the shepherds abiding their flock on the fields by night. There's no mention of the Christmas star. No mention of the Christmas magi. But the Christmas story is in the Gospel of John. The Christmas light, who is Jesus himself. Would you check to make sure that the link is there and ready? Thanks. The light who is Jesus himself, the light to all people, is referred to in the Gospel of John, there in the opening verses of chapter 1. His humble arrival, the arrival of this one who came into the world, though the world did not know him, paid little attention, how this baby was born in a backwater kind of village, very small village, a few miles from the city of Jerusalem. But in verse 10 of chapter 1, it says that he came into the world, though they did not know him. The gift of Christmas, where because Lord Jesus has come, we're able to be adopted into the family of God when we trust him, is described in John chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. And the fact that he came in person, he came in the flesh, it says in chapter 1, verse 14. And the word flesh became and tabernacled right here in among us. And we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. So this is the Christmas story, that the Word, who is God, came to us and for us by coming to be right here with us in flesh and blood. He tabernacled right here among us, and we beheld his glory. And we beheld his glory, it says. Beheld his glory. Behold is not a word that most of us use very often in everyday conversation. It does kind of have a Bible sound to it, doesn't it? I mean, if you hear the word behold, I don't know about you, but I think of the Bible. In fact, I think particularly of the King James Version of the Bible. And in fact, some form of this word behold or beheld is used in the King James Version nearly 1,400 times. So it's not at all uncommon. And sometimes when the word behold is used in the Bible, it just means to see or look at something. Particularly in the King James Version, when you see the word behold, very often it's just saying that somebody saw something. They're looking at something. One example, it's referenced there on your notes sheet, is Acts chapter 4, verse 14. Remember, Acts chapter 4 is describing what's happening to Apostle Peter and Apostle John. Through the ministry, through the work of the Holy Spirit and the ministry of Apostle Peter, a man has been healed at the threshold of the temple. And so Apostle Peter begins to answer questions about what happened. And the Sanhedrin is upset because he's saying that what happened is that the resurrected Christ is here with us and his power is making a difference. And so the Sanhedrin call for Apostle Peter and Apostle John to come, and they're questioning them. And it says, this is Acts chapter 4, verse 14, that the Sanhedrin, beholding the man which was healed, standing with Apostle John and Apostle Peter, they could say nothing against it. They could see it with their own eyes. That's what the word behold means. It means to look at, to see something. Another way that it's used, and this is probably the way that it's used most often, the way that we may be most familiar with it, it just means look. Look at what's going on. Pay attention. Don't miss this. Listen to what I'm about to tell you. This is big. And perhaps one of the most frequent ways that we've seen this, actually, we got lots of lights on. You could just turn those lights off if you want to. You could just turn those lights off if you want. We got lights on around. And I've got a light on the screen, so I'm going to be able to see. So, you remember that in Luke chapter 2, it talks about how it is that the angels came and they appeared to the shepherds. They appeared to the shepherds and said to them, "Fear not, for behold, good tidings of great joy I bring to you." And so, behold is that word. Behold means look, pay attention. This is a big thing. And if you don't get it, then even the lights are telling us, pay attention. This is big. This is important. Behold, I have good tidings that are important for you to pay attention to. But there's another way that the word that we translate into our English translations, behold, is used, and it's referring to something just amazing. Something, there's a phrase that we sometimes use in English, it's, that's something to behold. It means that we're looking on something with wonder, trying to comprehend, but not quite being able to comprehend what it is that I'm looking at. And so, William Wordsworth wrote a poem in 1802, and it's titled, "My Heart Leaps Up." And these are the opening lines. "My heart leaps up when I behold a rainbow in the sky. So was it when my life began, so is it now I am a man." There are some things that happen around us that are just astounding. They are something to behold. They are wonders, and we look on them with wonder, trying to comprehend them, but not quite being able to fully comprehend them. And I don't know about you, but when I see a rainbow, I want to behold it. It's just this amazing experience. No matter where I am, it catches my attention. So a few years ago, we had the just phenomenal opportunity to spend some time on the big island of Hawaii. And we were staying on the west coast of Hawaii, on the Kona side, which meant that every night there was a sunset. Now, of course, there's a sunset on the east side too, but you just don't see it like you do on the west side. So if you're on the west side of the island, there's nothing between you and the setting sun except the wide ocean. And so these are some scenes that we saw. And so at 7 o'clock every evening for the whole time we were there, we would go somewhere so that we could just watch the sunset. We never got tired of it. It was something to behold every single night. It was just this amazing, astounding experience. Every night it was something to behold. And in fact, Scripture says that the heavens declare the glory of God, for they are indeed something to behold. And that was our experience. And the word behold, as it's used in Scripture, frequently is referring to something like that. For example, Acts chapter 1, verse 11. This is just after Lord Jesus has ascended into heaven. And there's a crowd of his followers who have watched him. They're standing there, and probably, as I heard somebody call it one time, slack-jawed amazement. They just don't quite fully comprehend what they have seen with their own eyes. And so they're standing there, and suddenly there are two angels with them who say to them, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you have beheld him going into heaven." And indeed, they have just seen it. It's also used, for example, in 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, where the Apostle John is opening up this letter, and he's talking about all that they have personally experienced, that they have personal experience of, but don't quite fully know how to explain or grasp or comprehend. And he writes, "What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have beheld and touched with our hands concerning the word of life, we share with you." Something to behold. And this is what behold means in John 1:14. When we see that Apostle John says, "We beheld his glory," what Apostle John is saying, "I saw it. I had personal experience with it, and I don't know how to explain it to you. It is beyond my capacity to comprehend. I'm going to do my best. But the word became flesh and blood and bone and tabernacled here among us. And we beheld, looked on in wonder, but could not fully comprehend his glory." The Bible talks about the glory of God. What does it mean? What is it that Apostle John and those with him beheld? Let me share with you three ways that the glory of God is described in Scripture. The first is that the glory of God is the overpowering essence of his brilliantly radiant appearance. For example, Exodus chapter 33 describes how it is that Moses has been on the mountain with God, and God has given him his law. And they come toward the end of that visit on the mountain, which has been for quite some time, and Moses requests of God, "Please let me see your glory. Show me your glory." And Exodus 33, beginning with verse 20, God replies and he says, "You cannot see my face." Are you paying attention? What did Moses request? To see his glory. And God said, "You cannot see my face." The glory of God coming from him, "For a man shall not see me and live." Then Yahweh, remember Yahweh is the personal name that God revealed to us for himself. Then Yahweh said, "Behold, there is a place by me, and you shall stand there on the rock. And it will come to pass, while my glory is passing by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock." There's a fissure, like a small separation in the rock where Moses can fit into that space. "I will put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take my hand away and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." And so this is this overpowering essence of the brilliantly radiant appearance of God. God is not physical. But God comes to us in the material reality, in our material existence. But the essence, the substance of God cannot be contained in physical molecules. It cannot. It is an overpowering experience for somehow God, the essence, the substance of God, to come to us in some material form. And regularly in Scripture, it is a brilliantly radiant appearance. And so Scripture talks about the arrival of the glory of God first in Exodus chapter 40, verses 34 and 35. We talked about this a bit last week when we were talking about the tabernacle, which God said you need to put together, set up, construct the tabernacle. It's my dwelling place, the place where I will come to meet with you. Well, Exodus 40, they finished this, and verses 34 and 35 says, when the tabernacle was first set up, then the cloud of God's presence covered the tent of meeting, which is a common description of the tabernacle in Scripture. The cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of Yahweh filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it, and the glory of Yahweh filled the tabernacle. It is this brilliantly radiant appearance that no one can be in the presence of except for the mercy of God. And then about almost just shy of 500 years later, they've been using the tabernacle all this time. But God said, it's time for me to have a place, a temple. And so he had given instructions for the construction of the temple, and they built it. And it says in 1 Kings chapter 8, verses 10 and 11, after the temple was completed, it came to pass that when the priest came out of the holy place there in the temple, the cloud filled the house of Yahweh, so that the priest could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of Yahweh filled the house of Yahweh. So the glory of God came to dwell with people in their tabernacle. When they built the temple, the glory of God is there and fills the temple. But then the glory of God departed and left. It's described in Ezekiel chapter 10 and 11. The people were disobedient, and God used first the Assyrians in the northern kingdom, and now at this time when Ezekiel is prophesying, he has been taken in exile by the Babylonians, who over a period of years were threatening the southern kingdom of Judah. And this is an experience where Ezekiel is in exile in Babylon, and he sees what God is about to do in Jerusalem. And it says, he describes, it is graphically described in both Ezekiel chapter 10 and 11, how the glory of God comes to the threshold of the temple, then goes to the mountains east of Jerusalem and departs. And the glory of God departed. But here's the good news. There is the return of the glory of God, and it's at Christmas. John chapter 1, verse 14. The Word tabernacled in among us, and we looked on in wonder, but could not fully comprehend his glory. The glory of God. The glory of God returns. That's the joy of Christmas. That's the good news of great joy here at Christmas. We have it described in Luke chapter 2, how it is that when those angels came to the shepherds, and in verse 9 it says that the glory of the Lord enveloped the shepherds. It says, Luke 2, verse 9, and an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were frightened with great fear. And this is the glory of God. In case you have any doubt, the Spirit through Apostle John reveals that, because he says, this glory that we beheld, this is the glory of the only begotten from the Father. The phrase only begotten that's very familiar to so many people is actually the translation of a single word. And it means one of a kind, unique, only from the Father. And I want us to think for a moment about what does it mean when it says that the glory that they saw in the Word is the glory that's from the Father. At this time of year, many people are giving gifts. And, you know, giving gifts now is not like it was when I was a kid. When I was a kid, and I know some of you in the balcony might find this hard to believe, but when I was a kid, you couldn't give a gift if you didn't go to a store and actually buy it. You just couldn't do that. It was not another option. You actually had to go somewhere, and you had to see the thing itself. You had to buy it, and then you had to take it or ask them to take it to send it somewhere. But you had to go do that person. I don't have to do that anymore. I can send stuff from me that I never see except for a picture of. And so we have, for example, we have a son and some granddaughters and their mother. They all live in Washington State. And they already have some Christmas gifts from us, and they're from us. But I haven't ever seen them. I've never touched the gifts. I went online, I looked at some pictures, and my wife was really critical to make sure this happened the way it should. And we chose that particular address, and it was delivered to them. Those are gifts from us, but they're not like, they didn't spend any time with me. And so sometimes when we think about Lord Jesus coming from the Father, we think about it like that. You know, the Father sent him, but there's not necessarily like any really direct contact. But Scripture is clear. That's not what this means. That's not the from that this means when this says this is glory from the Father, the only begotten from the Father. Sometimes one of our grandchildren will take some time and they'll make something for us. They'll draw a picture or they'll do some kind of craft. And that's a gift. And that gift, that's from them. You know what I'm saying? I mean, that's from them. It's from their hands. It's from them. This word that's here, when it says from the Father, it's talking about the fact that he was with the Father and has come from the Father. There's an example of the use of this word in Luke chapter 6, verse 19. It's describing how Lord Jesus is doing ministry. And it says, Luke 6, 19, the whole crowd tried to touch Lord Jesus because power went out from him and healed all. That's this kind of from. That's what it means when it says that this is the glory that is from God. And in fact, the recognition, the acknowledgement that he is from the Father is a key challenge that Lord Jesus gave to people in his time and still today. In John chapter 6, verse 46, Lord Jesus is describing himself. And he says, no one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. You'll also see it used in the same way in John chapter 7, verse 29, John chapter 15, verse 26. And remember that in John 17, verse 5, Lord Jesus is praying. This entire chapter, chapter 17, is that great Lord's Prayer in our behalf. And he prayed on the night. This is the night he was betrayed. Verse 5 says, and now you, Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory with which I had with you before the world was. This is the glory of God come from God to us in the flesh. That's why the witness of Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 is so important when it describes Lord Jesus as the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his nature. Now, there was an experience in the life of Apostle Peter and James and John with Lord Jesus where they saw this in person. We know it as the Transfiguration. Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 and 2 describe this. This was a confirmation that the glory of Lord Jesus was the glory of God. It says in verse 1 and 2 of Matthew 17, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. He didn't become this. He was unveiled. This is who he is and how he is all the time, but he was unveiled to them. He's transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his garments became as white as the light. And so in Luke 9:32, describing the same experience, it says, they saw his glory, confirmed this is the glory of God. And it was demonstrated in his sacrifice on the cross. When we look at the cross, we are looking at the glory of God. Lord Jesus told us that. Shortly before he was betrayed, just a few days after he had come into Jerusalem in such a triumphant way, John chapter 12, verses 23 and 24, Jesus is speaking and he says, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Now, if he stopped right there, you think, well, it's probably talking about the resurrection. You need to read the whole thing. The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. It is in the sacrificial death of Christ on the cross that we are seeing the demonstration of the glory of God, that overpowering essence of his brilliantly radiant appearance. But the glory of God also is seen in Scripture as an overwhelming experience of his miraculously powerful intervention. And in fact, in John chapter 2, verse 11, after the description of how Lord Jesus has been at the wedding in Cana, and you remember that they had run out of wine, and Lord Jesus stepped in at his mother's request, and he turned the water into wine. Verse 11, Apostle John writes, immediately after this occurred, he writes, this beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and revealed his glory. And his disciples believed in him. Lord Jesus reveals his glory in his miraculous interventions. When God does what only God can do, when we find Lord Jesus radically changing the situation, we are seeing the glory of God. And then also in Scripture, the glory of God is overcoming evidence of his persistently transformational presence. It says, you recall, we referred to this recently, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. We all, with uncovered faces, it's not hidden at all, looking as in a mirror at the glory of the Lord, reflecting the very glory of the Lord himself, we are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. We reflect the glory of the Lord as we are transformed. The glory of the Lord is described in Scripture as this evidence of the overcoming power of the transformational presence in our lives. What is God doing in your life? How are you different today than you were a month ago, a year ago, several years ago? How is it that the Lord is transforming you? That's the glory of God, according to Scripture, as we are being transformed. This is the glory of God. So then how do we behold? This is how Scripture says that glory of God was beheld, but how is it that we can behold his glory? Well, first, according to Scripture, We behold the glory of God in reverent worship. At the end of this age, we will see the glory of God for what it is. Remember in Matthew chapter 25, verse 31, Lord Jesus said, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. We're going to see his glory. We're going to see his glory and we won't be blinded by it. Somehow that transformed life, that new body that we're going to have is going to be able to engage directly with the glory of God. And so we have the description. There was a little glimmer of it for Apostle John on the island of Patmos. It's described in Revelation chapter 1. Do you remember this description? This is his first experience when he's there on the island, beginning with verse 13. I saw one like a son of man, clothed in a robe reaching to the feet and wrapped around the chest with a golden sash. His head and hair white like wool, white as snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze when it has been heated to a glow in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of many waters. In his right hand and his face was like the sun shining in its strength. We will see the overwhelming essence of the radiantly brilliant presence of God himself. It also says in Scripture that we can do that right here and now in repentant worship. I don't know if you pay much attention to the book of Leviticus. I encourage you to spend some time there. There's some amazing truth that God reveals. And one of them is in Leviticus chapter 9, verses 5 and 7. 5 to 7. So they took what Moses had commanded to the tent of the meeting. And so these are the sacrifices and elements of the tabernacle worship. Said they took what Moses had commanded to the front of the tent of meeting, and the whole congregation came near and stood before Yahweh. And Moses said, this is the thing which Yahweh has commanded you to do so that the glory of Yahweh may appear to you. Moses then said to Aaron, come near the altar and offer your sin offering and your burnt offering so that they may make atonement for yourself and for the people. Then make the offering for the people so that you may make atonement for them, just as Yahweh commanded. Verse 23, and Moses and Aaron went into the tent of meeting and came out and blessed the people, and the glory of Yahweh appeared to all the people. In repentant worship, we see the glory of God. That's why it says in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9, we do see him who was made a little lower than the angels, Jesus, because of his suffering death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For we no longer come to a temple with sacrifices. That sacrifice has been made. And as we come in repentance, claiming that sacrifice for our own sin, we behold the glory of God. How do we see the overwhelming experience of his intervention? Lord Jesus said we see his glory when we trust him. Remember, Lord Jesus, just before he went to Lazarus' tomb, is speaking to Martha, and he says, if you believe, you will see the glory of God. I've said this to you before, let me just tell you again. When we find the word believe in our English translations of the New Testament, it almost always is the verb form of the word faith. It's not talking about if you believe something's true in your head. It's talking about whether or not you trust this. Do you trust in this? This is, do you faith this as a verb? Are you faithing this? When we trust, we see the glory of God. Elizabeth Barrett Browning wrote a long, long poem called Aurora Lay, but there are some lines in it that I always carry with me. She wrote, earth's crammed with heaven, and every common bush afire with God. But only he who sees takes off his shoes. The rest sit round it and pluck blackberries. God is here. The glory of God is here. The presence of God is here. When we trust in God, we see the glory of God. But there's another experience as well, how people can see the overcoming evidence of the transformational glory of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. God, who commanded out of darkness light to shine, has shown in our hearts to give the light of the understanding of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Are you listening? Look it up if you need to watch it. It's verse 6, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. God, who commanded out of darkness light to shine, has shown in our hearts to give the light of the understanding of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure, this glory of God in the face of Christ, this treasure in earthen vessels. People are familiar with jars of clay. In earthen vessels, so that the abundant excellency of the power may be of God, not from us. People see the overcoming evidence of the glory of God in you. For God shines the light of his glory in us so that it would be the vessel by which the light of his glory would shine on the people around us. The actor Jennifer Garner renewed her childhood faith while filming a film called Miracles from Heaven in 2016. On Sunday afternoon, September 17th, 2023, she saw an unhoused man in a wheelchair in a parking lot in Santa Monica. So she got out of her car. She gave him a small plastic bag of hygiene items, and then she saw that he didn't have any socks or shoes on. And so she had a pair of socks to give him. So she had a plastic bag of items to give him already. She had a pair of socks to give him already. And she took off one of her $100 Brooks running shoes to give him, but it was too small. So she called out to the photographer who was stalking her that day and asked to buy one of his shoes after she found out that his shoes were size 11 and the man that she was trying to assist was size 10 and a half. The photographer gave the shoes and refused payment. The glory of God. Every day, the glory of God. In earthen vessels. As you minister, as you serve, as you witness, as you give your testimony of the personal experience of the glory of God, the transformation, the glory of God, every day, overcoming evidence of his transformational presence in our lives. Every day. Is that true for you? Do you see the glory of God? Do you see the glory of the only Word who comes to us from being with the Father in glory? Or will you see the glory of God? And will others see the glory of God in and through you? If you're not sure that you've ever had a personal experience of seeing the glory of God, then I would encourage you right now to open your heart and your mind to him. And just say that to him. Now, don't ask for what you don't want to receive. But if you will honestly, genuinely open your heart and life to the transformational presence of God in Jesus Christ, he'll come. He'll come directly with you And you will experience that light shining within you, which will then shine around to others. Perhaps at some time in your life you've made that commitment, but it's been a while since you felt like or were confident that the glory of God is shining in you or through you. God is with you if you've received him already. Lord Jesus has come to dwell in you by his Spirit. It's just that maybe you've let the lens get dirtied up with a bunch of junk. He can clean it if you'll give your heart and your life to him for that purpose. And you and I then will join with that angelic testimony. For hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king. Peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Joyful all ye peoples rise. Join the triumph of the skies. With angelic hosts proclaim, Christ is born in Bethlehem, the glory of God. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king. Christ by highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord, late in time we feel, behold him come, behold the glory come, offspring of the virgin's womb, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity, pleased with us in flesh to dwell, Jesus, our Emmanuel. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful that you have not left us without your glory. We do confess that far too often we take your presence, your glory, for granted. But we pray, Lord, that you would open our eyes and hearts and minds to see your glory surrounding us, and that you would open our lives and hearts so that your glory might shine from our lives into the lives we encounter. We pray, Lord, that you would do that work in us as individuals, and you would do that work in us as a church. We give ourselves to you for that purpose, for your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen.